Now, if you would, please turn to Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 6. Beginning at verse 16, and we'll read to verse 19. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. If you're a student of the Scriptures, then you know that God's Word shows us that the history of the church is mixed with what we might call high points and low points. What we have before us here in Jeremiah 6 is a passage that tells us about one of the lower points, historically speaking. And as we make our way through this, I think it will be easy to see that the lower point of way back then is very similar to a situation we find ourselves in today as the Church of Christ. We also are living during what I would say is a low point as it concerns the church. The picture painted for us here in this passage is one of a people who had given up following the tried and true ways of old in exchange for that which was new and novel. To put it more simply, they exchanged the truth for lies, and it ended up costing them greatly in the end. Now, as we know, these words were originally spoken to the people of Judah a very, very long time ago. In fact, these words were spoken to them in the midst of their rebelliousness against the Lord just 3 or maybe 4 years prior to the point where they were taken away in captivity by the Babylonians in 586 BC. So these words, we can say, are ancient. They are very old words that we find here. And so given that, some of you might be wondering, well, why do we spend time then looking at accounts like these ones that are so ancient? I mean, after all, what could these things that happened to those people so very long ago have to do with us living now in the 21st century? Well, that's a good question, but we need to understand and we need to keep in mind the fact that God's Word and God and what He includes in His Word, God is very deliberate in choosing what to include and what to exclude when it comes to His Holy Scriptures. Isn't it amazing that of all that the Lord could have told us, He chose to give us 66 books, and He chose to do it in the way that He did. He doesn't tell us about every single thing that we could possibly want to know, but He tells us the things that we need to know. So He's very deliberate and what he includes and excludes in his Holy Scriptures. In other words, each account that we find in the Bible is recorded for a specific reason and for a specific purpose. Paul tells us, as it concerns these accounts from the Old Testament, in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, "Now all these things happened to them," that is, to the Old Testament saints, "as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore," Paul says, "let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." That is, lest he fall like the saints of old did. Right? Like the church of old did. And he also reminds us in 2 Timothy 3:16, of course, that all Scripture is inspired by God and all Scripture is profitable. It's profitable for us and given for our instruction. He also says this, and we just covered this not long ago in Romans 15, in verse 4 of that chapter. "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." So even though these Scriptures from the Old Testament were written long ago in a very different context and a very different time, they still have much relevance to you and to me today. And that's why we spend time in portions of Scripture like this one this morning. To neglect this portion of God's Word would be to neglect, when you think about it, would be to neglect the great majority of the sacred text that the Lord has given to His church. So we do well, then, to give thought and to give attention to this portion of God's holy Word. And that's what we're doing here this morning. Well, during this time in the history of Judah, as they were bending their ears toward novel teachings and began practicing those things they were being taught, they had basically become covetous and idolatrous. Covetous and idolatrous. Their sin had impacted all aspects of life and worship, right? They became covetous in their living, and they became idolatrous in their worship through these teachings of these false teachers. And the way that this account is written, we can trace a good amount of the blame to what was going on in the church back then, to the leadership within the church of that day. Things were bad. They were so bad that God said the following about the prophets and the priests in chapter 5, in verse 30. Listen to what the Lord says. "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land." Listen. "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power." The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. Verse 13 to 15 of chapter 6, "Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly by saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed such abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush." The prophets were lying to the people, and they were telling them everything was going to be just fine, and that there were nothing but times of prosperity and times of peace ahead. Well, they lied. We know they lied. They lied. God had given his prophets, his true prophets, he had given them a very different message, right? He sent prophet after prophet to them with messages like the one that we see here in our account this morning. The Lord sent his prophets to prophesy not that there would be peace ahead of them, but that there was great trouble ahead of them, even judgment ahead of them. We're also told that the priests had committed abominable acts. They had become wicked in their behavior. They were doing bad things, very bad things, perverse things, things they should have been ashamed over. But they were so caught up in their sins that they had become callous in their sins, even to the point that they couldn't blush over the shameful things that they were doing. Imagine that. Imagine somebody being so given over to sin that they can't even feel shame for their despicable acts. Now, when the leaders of the church are as wicked as these men were back then, you can count on that wickedness spreading then to the rest of the flock. Since we know sin spreads like a disease, and all the more when the leadership of the church is living in sin and lying to the people by dealing falsely with them and teaching them false teachings, we can be sure. We can be sure because sin, we know, has a tendency to spread from the leadership to the flock. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. And that's true not just congregation-wise, but denominationally-wise. When there's sin, unrepentant sin in the body of Christ, and the Lord has revealed it to us, and we don't do anything about it, we stand ripe for His judgment. Ripe for His judgment. Now, the reason there's this connection then between the sins of the leadership and the people whom they oversee is because sheep typically follow and trust their leaders. And normally, that's a good thing. Right? In a good context, that's a good thing. When you've got good and godly and loving and caring leaders, faithful leaders, that's a good thing. But when you have wicked leaders in the church, it's a very bad thing. When you have leaders of the church living perverse lives and leading people astray by telling them lies about what God's word says, well, you can bet that the sheep are going to be affected by these things. Sadly, we can see this sort of dynamic happening all too often in the broader church of our time. Unfortunately, it's an all too common theme in a number of the more popular churches today. Indeed, it's often the case that as the leadership goes, so goes the flock. And the sheep, you, the sheep, need to be mindful of this. You need to test all things to see whether the things you're hearing and being taught are truly from God's word or not. This is a responsibility that lays squarely on your shoulders. Yes, the leadership and the teachers and preachers they have their responsibility to be faithful to God and do that and be faithful to you and giving you the truth. But you also have a duty to test all things. That's on you. You're to be like the Bereans who test what they heard. And as twisted as it is for under-shepherds of the church to manipulate and to distort the word of God, it's equally troubling to learn that there are some sheep who actually look for churches to have pastors or leaders who will tell them what they want to hear rather than what God's word truly teaches. Right? They look for ministers who will tickle their ears. They also look for leaders who, instead of speaking out against wickedness, will join them in their wickedness and encourage them in their wickedness. Listen, folks. If you want to find a minister who will tell you that it's okay to be perverted in your thinking and to be perverted in your sexual orientation, you'll find one. If you want to find a minister who will tell you it's okay to have intimate relations outside of marriage, you'll find one. If you want to find a minister who will tell you it's okay to get an abortion, you'll find one. If you want to find a minister who'll tell you it's okay to be a woman pastor, or to tell you that, hey, the fourth commandment doesn't apply to the church anymore, or one who will tell you that it's a sin to enjoy the good things the Lord has given to his people, you'll find ministers to say and to teach whatever it is that tickles your fancy. They're all around. They're all around. You see, Paul spoke of this very thing in 2 Timothy 4. We read from that earlier. I'll just read the first four verses of that chapter again. He says, I solemnly, speaking to Timothy, who's a minister, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths or fables. Well, the people of Judah had basically fallen in that very same way that Paul is warning against here. In 2 Timothy 4, their prophets, their preachers were preaching falsehood to them, and they were more than willing to accept it. Listen again to the description in chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. My people love to have it so. You see, they had gotten to the point where they loved to hear the false teachings of the preachers and prophets of their own day. They loved hearing that all was well with them as a nation, and that all was well with them individually, even though they had become covetous and idolatrous. They wanted the preachers and the teachers of their day to say that everything was okay. I'm okay, you're okay, is the message they wanted to hear from their prophets. In fact, a leadership not only approved of such things as these, but they did them also, right? It's okay to be covetous. It's okay to be idolatrous. It's only human to do those things, after all. And let's face it, folks. The old man, the residue of the old man in each one of us loves to hear and to believe that all is well with us when we're in the midst of our sins. There's a sense in which we want God to say to us, it's okay. No problem. Or there's a sense in it, at the very least, we just want him to turn his head for a little time and still treat us as though everything's okay. But that's the old man talking. And the old man, we're reminded in the scriptures, needs to be reckoned dead. He needs to be crucified. That is a lie. It's not okay. It's not okay to go on in unrepentant sin. It's not okay to be covetous. It's not okay to be idolatrous. Well, the testimony of God's word is sure and true. Even though the people believed the false teachers and they believed all was well, they really had no sense of peace. They had no sense of peace. The Lord, in his grace, saw that his people were in need of rest for their souls. And as the Lord looked upon his people, he saw their unrest. The Lord knew their condition. He knew they didn't have peace. And so what does he do? He sends them this message. What a gracious thing on the part of God. He sends them this message. Look at verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Why does he offer them rest but that they need rest? Because their souls are in turmoil. Like a lost traveler, the people of Judah were traveling on what should have been an unfamiliar path to them. And they were going in the totally wrong direction. Surely their hearts were restless, right? Surely they were restless. Surely there was no peace. If you've ever been lost going down an unknown road in an unknown territory, then you've probably experienced that feeling of restlessness, right, in your gut. That uneasy feeling when you're in unfamiliar territory and you know you're going in the wrong direction. Well, when you find yourself in a situation like that, you have one of two choices, right? You can keep going down the various unknown roads and remain in that restlessness, hoping that somehow, in some miraculous way, you'll end up making it to your destination, even though you know you're not likely to. Or you can stop and take a look at a map. Stop and ask somebody for directions, right? Those are your two choices. Keep going in the direction you're going, even though you know it's going in the wrong direction. Or stop and ask for help. Well, that's exactly what the Lord tells his people to do here in our text this morning. He tells them to stop in the midst of their travel. Stop, he says. Don't go any further. Stop. And he tells them about these ways that he would have them to look. Stop and ask for the old paths, where the good way is. And you notice there's more than one way that's mentioned here in our text. God tells them to stand in the ways, plural. Stand in the ways. You see, there are many ways, there are many paths that we can travel on in this life. And many people will tell you that it really doesn't matter ultimately which way you take, because all the ways take us to the same place in the end. Well, you know, that's true in one sense, isn't it? And it's false in another. It's true in the sense that every person one day will end up in a same spot, right? That spot being the judgment of God, before the throne of God. To be judged by God. Yes, we will all end up, no matter which way you take, you're going to stand before God one day. That much is true. But of course, it's false, though, in the sense that not everybody will end up eternally in the same place. It's not true that all roads will lead you to eternity in heaven. Some roads lead to hell. All the other roads lead to hell, actually. Right? Jesus tells us, in no uncertain terms, strive to enter in through the narrow gate. Through the narrow gate. You see, there's a narrow path and also a broad path, but only one path leads to eternal life. And the people of the world, again, will tell you differently. They will tell you that it doesn't matter which way you take. And not just the people of the world. There are even some who would claim to be Christians and to be part of the church that will tell you the same thing, that they are on the wrong path and they're taking others with them on that wrong path, thinking that they will be okay in the end. In fact, some of you might even have friends, and you might even be hanging out with certain people who call themselves Christians, and you might look at them, even though they're really holding a very strange things, you might say to them, well, you know, I mean, they are Christians. I think we'll all be okay. So long as I keep company with other Christians, everything should work out well, right? No. No, you don't judge where you're going by looking around and seeing who's with you. That's not going to give you anything, right? You need something more than that. Because the people around you could be in great error. And how are you going to know if they're in great error? Unless you test what it is they believe and what it is they profess as it concerns the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Proverbs tell us in a couple of places that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There are a lot of people who are persuaded that they are on the right way, that all is well with them. And there are some, perhaps even some of you, who are hanging out with them, and you're basing perhaps comfort in your mind and heart that you're on the right path because those people are with you. Don't do that. Don't make that mistake. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. My friends, what matters is not what other people think. What matters is what God's word says will be the outcome. We don't measure whether we're okay or not okay by looking around us and at the company that we keep. No, we look to see if we're okay by looking to God's word and looking to what God's word has to say to us. It's just like if you're traveling on that wrong path. How will you ever know where to go if you don't stop and ask for those directions? You can't just be like a herd of buffalo running off the edge of a cliff and just continuing on running with them because, well, they're all running in that same direction. So the Lord tells us then to stop and to look. Look, he says, at the many paths. And then, as you do that, ask for the old paths, where the good way is. What are the old paths? Well, the old paths are the paths that were walked on previously by various people of the past. That's the old path, right? And you'll notice the Lord is very specific in his command here. I don't know if he caught what he said, but listen, he tells the people to stop and ask for the old paths where the good way is. You see, they're supposed to ask the question. God is encouraging his people to ask the question, where are the old paths? Where are they? But who are they supposed to ask? Who are they supposed to ask that question to? Where are they supposed to look for the answer to that question? Where are they supposed to look for the old paths, to find the old paths, where the good way is? Well, again, the old paths are those paths that have been traveled on by the faithful in times past. The paths that people like Adam and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Moses, David, and Jesus walked. The path that the apostles walked. The paths that the reformers and the Puritans walked. The paths that our faithful grandparents walked, the paths that the faithful in Christ Jesus have walked, the faithful that our covenant, our heritage, the forefathers in the covenant, our heritage walked. Those are the old paths. That's where the good way is to be found. Look for where they traveled and what directed their travels and do the same. You see, ultimately, the old paths of God are found in the eternal Word of God. That's where you look to find the answer to the question as to where the old paths are. You look to the Word of God, to the eternal Word of God, the Word that comes from the Ancient of Days, even the Word of our God Almighty is where you turn. God's paths are ancient. They're ancient. There's nothing novel about them at all. The paths consistently point to the same place and to the same person, which is ultimately our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. From the time of the fall, the paths have pointed to Jesus Christ because he is the good way. The paths of God's word are directions concerning matters of faith and life, and they lead us to the good way and in the good way. And just as all the scripture speaks of Jesus Christ, so do we find that in the end, these are the only paths then that God has prescribed that will lead us to the good way. It's only those paths that point to Christ. Jesus, you recall, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. He is the way." There is but one path, and that path ultimately, or ancient ways, right, but there's ultimately leads to one way, and that is to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So yes, Christianity, we know, is an exclusive religion. Jesus says there is only one way to heaven, and that's through him and him alone. So every other way then, by default, is a wrong way. Again, those other ways may seem right in the eyes of many, but they all end in destruction. So if you want to know how to get to the right place, you need to look at the right map. And in this case, the map is God's word. And his word tells us clearly that there's only one way to get to our destination, the destination that we all long to reach, by looking to Jesus Christ. This passage here in Jeremiah says that once the good way is found, they are to walk in it. And in doing so, they would find rest for their souls. And this, again, points us to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Surely you remember what Jesus said during his earthly ministry in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Doesn't get much clearer than that, does it? God's word is consistent from beginning to end. Here, before us this morning, we have a passage from the Old Testament written so very long ago, and a passage written a very long time after that, and yet they both point us in the same direction. The scriptures of both testaments always then pointing us to Jesus Christ. And the faithful ministers of God's word are those who preach and teach that same old gospel truth. Now, certainly, as this passage pertains to finding ultimate rest for our souls, we see that the old paths lead us to Jesus Christ, that we might find rest for our souls in a salvific way, because it concerns salvation. But these old paths also have a bearing on how we should live and how we should worship. You see, the Lord tells us to look to his word for the old paths, looking for the good way, and that once we find it, we're then to walk in it. To walk in it. In other words, we're to be active in it, right? Once we find it, we're not supposed to say, "Well, okay, I found the path. I'm just going to camp out here for a little while. See how things go." No, once you find the path, you're to walk in it. Now, I know that we live in a day and age when people really don't care much for what's old. Right? I think that's typical of our culture today. What people typically want today is whatever is new. We're not the first generation to feel that way about things. You remember, there's always been people who want to hear what's new. Tell me something new. Tell me something new. And certainly in our day and age, when it comes to things like technology, our technological possessions, you know, you might think about it in those ways. Yeah, whatever's new along those lines is better, right? That's typically the case. But when it comes to matters of faith and life, and as it pertains to our walks with the Lord, then, my friends, what we should want is not that which is new, but that which is old, that which has stood the test of time, that which has been proven. Now, over the last few years, we've had a number of new folks come and to visit us. We've had visitors over the years, and surely, whenever you were first able to come and to visit and to worship with us, you might have immediately thought, boy, this worship service, the way they do things here is pretty old-fashioned. I mean, that's a weird way of worship. There's no praise band, right? There's no contemporary hymns, no praise music like so many others would incorporate in their times of worship. And the reason you might have been shocked by that is because most of the church doesn't do things the old way anymore, right? And you might wonder then, why? Why do we sing from that old book, the Psalms? And why do we not have all those other bells and whistles that so many others have? And the reason you ask these questions is because as you look around the broader church today, you've noticed that, again, many, many others do things a very different way. Most churches today, the great majority of them use musical instruments Again, they sing from more contemporary hymnals. They sing the popular praise music and have praise bands. And you'll notice that there are many paths then that exist when it comes to worshiping our Lord. But the same words of Jeremiah apply equally to God's people in the area of worship. Right? The Lord was calling his people out for not just being covetous as a concern of their life, but also for being idolatrous. They were not worshiping the one true God the way he was to be worshiped. And the Lord called them out for that. And so God's people, all of us, should heed the call of our Lord. We should stop, all of us, wherever we are at, stop and ask for the old paths. God's people ought to then give more consideration to what God's word commands when it comes to things like worship. We ought to recognize that his word tells us how to worship him in the good way, that is, in the way that pleases him. And we find that his word consistently teaches us that the only way to properly worship him is to only worship him in the ways that he has commanded. It's the old way. So the way that we worship the Lord here in this congregation and in this denomination is a way that is most certainly old. We should readily admit that. We worship God in an old way. Praise be to God. Many others in the history of the church have worshiped our Lord in the very same way that we do today. So our worship is that worship that is found then in the old paths. And we do well to stay on this path because it's the path that leads in the good way. Many churches today would be hard-pressed to link some of their worship practices to anything ancient, to anything on the old paths at all. Many faithful saints of old would hardly recognize worship services today in our contemporary context. They wouldn't know what to do walking into some of these churches. And they would wonder what they are doing. And this is a sad testimony. But it's a testimony that can be remedied if God's people would turn their attention to God's word and do, as the prophet tells us to do, ask for the old paths. Ask for the old paths. Now, and having said that, we do acknowledge, though, that there is a newness that does apply to worship since the coming of Christ. And that's for sure. While we certainly sing these very old songs, we sing them in new light. We sing them in the new light of Christ's work of redemption. And yet the songs themselves remain old. Because God's truth, as it concerns him and salvation and his instruction to us, remains to be the case. It's old, and it remains true always. Now, these things said, let's not walk away with the wrong impression. Just because a practice or a teaching is old doesn't necessarily make it good or right. Okay, antiquity doesn't make it so. It doesn't make it to be proper or to be correct or to be pleasing to God. Think about the ancient heresies that exist and have existed for a long time and pop their heads up throughout our days, right? Yeah, constantly. Old heresies are being brought up again and new spins are being put on them and what have you. And so people can say, look, it's old. What we're teaching you is old. Well, that, again, what's the way to check that? It's the Word of God. Does it agree with the Scriptures, right? I mean, think about the historicity of the Church of Rome, right? Now, they've got a long history, but they're in great error, right? They're in great error. Their antiquity is no indicator of their faithfulness to God's word. Again, what matters is whether what we believe and what we practice lines up with God's holy, inspired word. The old paths are those that are set down by our Lord in his word. They are the paths that were walked by our spiritual ancestors. Again, they were the paths that the great reformers in the past have walked. They are the paths that the great people of our covenanter heritage have walked. You see, because these paths are so old, and because so many people have walked down these paths, the paths are easy to see if you look for them. But you have to look for them. You have to look for them. Think about this for just a moment. Think about the trails
that you've seen in life. You walk around, all around, especially outside Pittsburgh, the city, you walk into fields and you can see paths. You find paths. And that's true not just here, but in most places around the world. There are paths that you can find, right? And you might come across a field, and in that field, you might come across a path that hasn't been used for a while. And even though it's not been used much, or maybe it's not used much anymore, there's still sometimes a faint reflection, right? You can see faintly that that's where somebody used to walk. That's where a lot of people used to walk at one time. It might have some growth on it now, but you can still see that there's a path there. It's an old path. And this is true not just of our understanding then as it concerns salvation, nor our practices only of worship, but it's also true as it concerns how we are to live as a people of God. These are the old paths we're to be looking for. What have others? The old paths of Christian living, you see, are clearly defined for us in God's word and quite clearly and succinctly taught to us in his moral law, the Ten Commandments. But sadly, the church has been led astray in various ways and to varying degrees in all these areas mentioned. False teachers have corrupted the gospel, teaching that men can be saved by their good works. Some teaching that we were even saved by our baptisms. Now again, these aren't necessarily new teachings, but they're certainly contrary to the old paths as they're found in God's word. The church, as I mentioned, has also been led astray at times through novel teachings about worship. Instead of asking for the old paths, people are asking for the new paths. And just like the saints of old, they're getting what they asked for. They want new paths? Well, they got new paths. There's new paths of worship around every corner. And the church has also been led astray at times by preachers claiming that God's law is a path that's way too old for the church today. And that the New Testament Christians have nothing to do with the Older Testament law. But in all these areas, we need to ask for the old paths. Because it's only when we live according to God's word that we can truly then find that rest for our souls. Whatever cannot be found on the old paths will not bring rest, but unrest, because only God can give us the rest that we need, and we only experience such rest in doing what he says, rather than doing whatever we might dream up for ourselves. My friends, the Lord alone has our best interest in mind. Jesus is the one who said, "My commandments are not burdensome." But you know what? The commandments of men are burdensome. The commandments of men are burdensome. They bring people into bondage. Not so the commandments of our Lord. His commandments are liberating. And we do well to know them and to walk in them and to teach them to our children. You know, ignorance of the past is one of the reasons people invent new ways of doing things. So if we don't train the people of our congregations in the old paths, if parents fail to train their children in the old paths, then they will likely be led to follow the new paths. And that would be a shame. That would be a shame. Let us be careful and strive by God's grace to teach the next generation of God's people about the old paths. Well, as we make our way to the conclusion here, after the Lord had told Judah to do these things, you'll see how they responded. They responded saying, "We will not walk in it." Imagine that. God's people being instructed by God, saying, "We will not walk in it." What a sad and tragic response that came out of the mouths of those who claimed to belong to the Lord. Well, as we know, Judah followed through with what they said. They did not only refuse to walk according to God's law, they did not walk and would not walk in it. But the question for you and me this morning is this: what will you do? What will you do? How will you and I respond to God's word this morning? The Lord tells us to ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and he tells us then to walk in it. So how will we respond? You see, there's more to our faith, my friends, than simply knowing the right things about God and knowing how to worship and knowing how to live. We need to do what we know. We need to put feet to our faith. To do otherwise is to have a dead orthodoxy. And let's face it, there are enough churches like that in this world, right? There are enough churches that know the right stuff, and or at least claim to know the right stuff, churches that affirm solid confessions and have a great heritage, but are dead. They are dead because so few people actually live out what they affirm with their mouths. So therefore, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we must actively cling to Jesus, for he alone is the one who can give us that rest that we so desire for our souls. It means then that we must refuse to follow the novel inventions of men when it comes to worshiping our Lord, and to be intent on only worshiping our Lord according to the old paths. And it means that we won't buy the new teachings that are contrary to living according to God's law, but that we will seek to bring him glory by living according to all the ways he has prescribed in his holy law that pertain to us. And so you and I can either be like Judah and tell the Lord we will not walk in it, that we will not walk on it, not walk on his old paths, or we can do as he said, be obedient, and walk in the old paths that he has shown us from long ago, and know and trust that we will find rest in doing so. We will find peace in doing so. Before we close, let's look very briefly at the last two verses, 17, or last three verses, 17 and 19. Look what God says. Also, he says, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. Notice, they wouldn't listen. Not only did they say we won't walk in it, what we were told to walk in, but we won't even listen to the warnings that God is sending us through the prophets. Again, the Lord sent prophet after prophet to them, warning them of that coming judgment, but they would not listen. They refused to listen. They were even so bold as to say it verbally. Instead of listening to God, they chose to listen to the false prophets. You see, folks, the warnings should have stopped them in their tracks. That's why we have this reference here to the sound of a trumpet, the blast of a trumpet. The trumpet was blown in order to warn the people of coming trouble. It was blown to make the people alert to a coming threat. So this warning from the Lord should have gotten their attention, like the blast of a trumpet gets your attention, right? That's what it should have had, the impact it should have had. But they continued in their way, and because they did, they ended up receiving the judgment that the Lord had warned them was coming. Now, isn't it wonderful that we know how merciful God is? Because we know the Lord did not have to warn them about that coming judgment. They were ripe for his judgment. They deserved his judgment without any warning at all. He could have just laid it on thick right then and there without warning them at all. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. In his kindness and goodness, he has warned not only them of old, but he warns us today of what awaits many people as they travel along the various paths of life. And if God has so kindly warned us of this coming judgment, having warned us when we don't deserve to receive the warning, then what should we think then of those people who fail to heed his kind and gracious warning? Isn't it horrible that people would refuse to pay attention to what God is warning us about? Some of you here this morning might be among these very people. And if so, pay careful attention to what follows. My friends, God has blown the trumpet, even here in this place this morning. The warning siren is going off even right now as I speak these words to you from God's word. I ask you, do you hear it? Do you hear the siren? Do you hear the trumpet? Do you hear the warning? God is telling you right now, in this time right now, to stop and to take a look around before you continue traveling on the road that you're on. This morning, the Lord has brought you to this place. And in doing so, he has brought you to a crossroad, as it were. You've been traveling along a path, but this morning the Lord is telling you to stop where you are and to ask for the old paths, where the good way is. Will you stop? Will you ask? Are you willing to look around and to recognize what God is saying to you? Are you willing to stop traveling on your own path and to begin traveling on the old paths? Do you have any desire at all for the good way, the way that leads to Jesus Christ, the only way that leads to ultimate rest for your soul? Children, think about this for just a moment. If you're crossing the street and your mom and dad yells out, "Stop!" and you don't stop, and you run into the street and you get killed by an oncoming car or truck, whose fault is it? You were warned. You received the warning. Whose fault is it? And so likewise, if judgment comes upon any of us on the last great day, we won't have any excuses. We will not have any excuses. We won't be able to say that we sinned in ignorance because we didn't know any better. We've been warned by God time and again. He has sent preacher after preacher to us and testimony after testimony to us, even more times than we deserve. And if we're going to be so bold as to tell God we will not walk in his paths and we will not listen, well then be ready for his judgment. Prepare yourself for the day of judgment. But if we are moved by his grace to say, "Yes, Lord, show me the old paths and cause me to walk in them," then we will discover the good way and we will find the rest and the peace that we're all longing for, right? We will find salvation in Jesus Christ, and we will know then what he requires us as it concerns matters of worship and life and all the things that we're to do along the pathway of righteousness. And we will know this peace, and we can enjoy that rest even right now. Even on this side of glory, we can enjoy his peace and have that rest for our souls. Well, we'll conclude here, and I want to encourage you now to take up your psalters.